But we're wanting to get a little bit, okay, we know what discipleship is. It's following Jesus. It's being a learner, as we talked about last week. There's conversion. There's commitment. And there's conduct. There's a change that's involved, a process there. Sanctification, we call that. We know that it takes God before people, God before pursuits, God before possessions. We know that discipleship involves knowing the Word of God, loving the people of God, and producing the fruit of God. But maybe we need a little more. I don't know. But have you ever thought of why should I be a disciple? I mean, on top of the fact that God commanded it, on top of the fact that it's part of God's plan to produce a group of people zealous of good works for Him, I have a whole list of things that we could talk about as far as why it's neat to be a Christian. We're not focusing on that today, but we're looking at why live for God. Another way to say it is, why be a disciple? Why go to all of that trouble and work and, yes, difficulty to be a disciple? Well, we're going to look at one area this morning, and that's the area of eternal rewards. And we're actually going to finish it next week because this is not all that is there. But we're going to look at part of that today. It's called the crowns, as I call it, the rewards. Anyone here catch any of the Olympics? It's the Winter Olympics. And Olympics, I was talking to one of my sons-in-law the other day, and I said, Olympics kind of discourages me because you see these people that they have just spent their life, and then some of them go all the way, but others crash and wipe out, and their hopes are dashed. And the difference between the gold medal and anything else is a lifetime of financial gain and recognition. I mean, silver medal doesn't quite even cut it. And a lot of people end up being 32nd. Well, no one knows who the 32nd fastest downhill skier is. They probably don't even know who the third fastest is. Maybe not even the second. Okay? But what happens? What do you get? Young people, kids, what do you get when you win something in the Olympics?
A medal.
Yeah. What types of medals? Do you remember? Gold, silver. What's the third one?
White, bronze.
Bronze. There's different values, okay? There's the gold, which is worth the most, and the silver, and then the bronze, okay? And it's actually worth a lot more than the medal itself. If you win the gold medal, you've won a lot more than the gold medal, okay, in our day. Back in the day, though, you used to compete, because the Olympics have been around for thousands of years. You used to compete for what? A crown, but it's not the crown. You want to run and get my markers real quick in there? It's not the crown that you think of. Brother Ben said it here. What do you think of as a crown? Yeah, like a king. Okay? You get golden, you know, studded crown like you see as a king, right? You got that there? So we think of that. That, there's two words for crown. This is significant, Stephen, because this will relate to you. Okay? Forget my markers. I'll bring you up today, okay? We think of this kind of crown, right? When we think of crown, we're thinking of that, and there's a, put it on a king's head. This, I'm going to write it in Greek first, and then I'm going to write it in English. Diadem. Okay?
Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him, Lord.
Right? That's that diadem. That's the Greek word for diadem. I think it might have an A on the end of that or an alpha. The one that talks about here as far as crowns here is not diadem. God is not crowning you king. He's rewarding you with honor. And it's this word. I'm writing it in Greek only for those that are studying or working with Greek.
What's that word?
Beef? Can you read that? He studies a little Greek.
Let me spell it out for you here, buddy. Stephanos.
Oh, yeah, okay. Okay. The word, the name Stephen means crown. But it's not the diadem crown. How would you like to be called diadem? That's a lot of T's in there. But this crown, as Brother Ben mentioned, was a crown of wreaths. It was a laurel wreath crown. So it had like leaves. It was like branches woven into a crown. And what is it? It's not, the value isn't in, hey, look, I got some plant wrapped around my head. What happens to a plant? It wilts, it dies, and whatever. It's not the plant, right? It's not the string around of leaves around your head. What ultimately is that? That you're racing for. It's the honor. Okay? It's being recognized. And that's not outside the realm of what God is saying. He's saying, if you do these things, I will honor you. Now, let me ask you this. Back to the Olympics, what happens? Okay, I'm Kevin Serber and I'm a speed skater, okay? All right? Yeah, I know. It's anything that I relate to sports, people just get a chuckle out of, but when it comes to me, but I win the gold. What happens then? Do they just walk up and here's your gold, go home? What do? You go on the pedestal, right? You get on the pedestal. It kind of looks like this. They changed it this year a little bit, if I can tell. But it used to be, here's number one, right? And then here's number two. And then number three would usually be down here. Well, now two and three are kind of even this year for some reason. I don't know. But here's gold, silver, and bronze, usually first, second, third place, okay? There was something like that back in the Olympics way back then, and they called this, anyone want to guess? Anyone read that? You heard this? Ever heard of the Bema Seat? It's translated in our Bibles usually this way. It's the judgment seat. What's being judged here? Yeah, are they really being judged? They're being rewarded. So the nature of the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ, is not entirely accurate using the word judgment seat. Sometimes you hear the term reward seat. If I've won the, I haven't watched any jumping, you know, the ski jumping, is that, what's it called? They don't flap their hands, but I would. If I was going, I'd be like trying to stay up in the air. But if you win that, are you afraid to go to the judgment seat? The Bema Seat? That's a good thing, right? You hope you end up at the Bema Seat. Okay? That's the idea of a judgment seat. Okay? In the Scriptures, there's reward or what? What's the other option? No reward, right? Isn't that pretty much the option at the Olympics? Reward or no reward. Okay? That's the idea in the Christian realm as far as judgment seat. The idea is God wants us to want to be rewarded. He wants us to want to be recognized by Him at the Bema Seat. And He gives us promises to say, if you do these things, I will reward you with the Stephanos, the crown of honor. By the way, we're going to talk about the first thing here in your notes. The nature of the crowns. Let me read this. Some people take this as a different crown. I don't believe it is. I think it's talking about the nature of the crown, what it is like, not a name of a crown, okay? The nature of the crowns. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race... Boy, that sounds like the Olympics, kind of, doesn't it? Those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. God is commanding us to run to win a prize from God. He wants us to win a prize. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. These athletes have to eat right, exercise right, sleep right, and all of the above. Okay? Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown. What does perishable mean? Pardon me, Annie? Yeah, it goes away. It rots, it rusts, okay? It fades away like that crown that made of plants, it was vines or whatever. Eventually, that thing, there's nothing you can sell from that, okay? It isn't going to get anything. You can trade that for nothing, okay? Because it's not that itself. But that's a perishable crown. But we... for an imperishable crown. They do it for a perishable crown. We do it for an imperishable crown. Imperishable, if perishable means it's going to go away, it's going to rot, it's going to, it's corruptible. An imperishable crown means it'll never go away. Okay? Therefore, Paul says, I run thus. Thus means this way. Therefore, I run this way. Not with uncertainty. I don't run like I don't know what I'm doing. I don't run like I have no plan. Thus I fight. This way I fight. Not as one who beats the air. He's changing from a runner now to a fighter. And he's saying, I'm not fighting like someone who's just flailing his arms in the air. You fight to try and hit your enemy, okay? Paul says this, but I discipline my body. That sounds like discipleship, doesn't it? Discipline, discipleship. And bring it into subjection. You control your body, just like the athletes do, only you do it for spiritual reasons. Lest when I have preached to others, Paul says, I myself should become disqualified. Who was Paul? He was an apostle. What does disqualified mean? You're out of the game. Exactly, Sam. What happens? I saw a rerun last night of the short track speed skaters. And one of the guys from America was being tailed by a Canadian. And he went like this. And it got the Canadian off of it. It also threw the Canadian, basically he lost his balance and threw him into the wall. Now to me and to the commentators, they thought that was just part of the game. You know, he didn't do it badly. The guy was holding on to him, basically, to try and steady himself, the Canadian was. Well, the U.S. guy was disqualified. Did he get arrested? Did they get thrown in jail? No, he just was out of the competition. Okay? Disqualified is not going to hell. Disqualified means you lose your what? Your reward. You have nothing to show. For all of your efforts, that gentleman that got disqualified, after that happened, guess what? All his efforts for that race, he had nothing to show for him. He's done. Okay? Paul says, I could be disqualified if I am not subjecting my body. I'm not disciplining my body. Keeping my body under my own authority, if you will. Now, here's two things here that I've stated under the nature of the crowns, okay? I'm going to put them up here and then I'll erase in a little bit. The nature of the crown. These Stephanas, okay? The nature of the crown. Number one, they're earned. Are we talking about salvation then? If they're earned. Can you earn salvation? No. They're earned. by, and I'm going to use the word behavior. It's something, behavior is something you do. Okay, they're earned by behavior. It's something you do. What do you have to do to gain a reward in the Olympics? You have to work hard and you ultimately have to win. You have to compete according to the rules. And you have to win, okay? God says everyone can win if you do something. And he lists that later. But these are earned by behavior. They have to do with actions. And I have them in your notes here, but I have run. And you might even want to circle these in the verse above. But run. The next one's fight. These are things you have to do. And discipline. Okay, you don't get to heaven by running, fighting, or disciplining yourself. These are actions, and God is saying these incorruptible crowns are gained by our self-control that God gives us the ability to do it, and also our effort, our actions. They're earned, okay? The second thing that you can say about these rewards is that they're eternal. They're eternal in quality. We said that this crown here fades away. It's corruptible. Just like you pick a guys, if you buy flowers for your wife, the cut flowers, eventually they fall apart. They wilt and they fade. That's what this would do. These are eternal in quality. Whoops, the quality is not underlined here. But they are eternal in quality. They're imperishable. So it's something that if you pursue, you will have for how long? Forever. Is that worth pursuing? Let me tell you, even if you won an Olympic gold medal, guess what? Is that perishable or imperishable? Yeah, it doesn't rot, but it can eventually corrode and it'll eventually be done away with. The Bible says all the elements will melt with fervent heat. So there's nothing that you own or possess that will last forever as far as your possessions, including gold, silver, and bronze medals. Okay? So these are eternal in quality. In other words, they last forever, eternity. They are eternal rather than temporal. Okay? Temporal means that they only last a little bit of time. In your notes I put there, it's similar to 1 Peter 5:4. It's another crown we'll talk about. That's number 3, but it talks about which does not fade away. And that's that same idea. Okay? These rewards do not go away. They're not something that just lasts a little while and then they go away. Okay? How many ever had a report card in school or whatever? You get grades. When I was at elementary school, we had report cards. But back then, we didn't have A, B, C, D, F. We had V was very good. S was satisfactory. That was kind of in the middle. And U was, well, unsatisfactory. That's the way they graded you, okay, in elementary school where I went to school. And it was kind of like V's were like A's. You wanted to get as many V's as possible, right? Who cares how many V's I have? Nobody here. Not even Caleb. You don't really care, Caleb. Trust me. I couldn't even tell you. I don't remember. But guess what? That shows you how important they are. They were worth something for a little bit of time, but they're not worth anything now. What was my grade point average in junior high? And the first question out of your mouth should be, well, who cares? At this stage, if I'm in junior high, it makes a difference. But I'm not in junior high right now, and guess what? I can't sit there and say, well, guess what? I had an A in physical science class in ninth grade. It's like, did you study the dinosaurs face to face then? Or, you know, was it, well, that's a Tyrannosaurus Rex, you know. Who cares? Those are temporal rewards that fade away. Even sports figures. Who's the guy, the speed skater? Ono? Is that his last name? He just broke a record. Did you know what the record was? What was the record, Ted? Yeah, the most medals by an American in Winter Olympics won, you know, for any period of time. Okay, he broke this other gal's record. She had gotten 6, he got 7. Well, guess what now? He's the one that's the one to beat now. And who was the one he beat?
Bonnie Blair.
Okay, you're the only one that knew that. And guess what? Who was the one that she beat? My point exactly. Okay? Who's the in the Summer Olympics, who's the one with the most gold medals? Michael Phelps. Who was the one before Michael Phelps? Mark Stitz. I knew the answer to that one. 1972, maybe, or 4. Who was the one before him? My point exactly. Who had the speed skating record a week ago? Or even yesterday? It doesn't matter. Those are temporal attainments. God wants you to pursue what matters that doesn't go away. Whatever record you can break can be broken. Whatever attainment you can obtain can be dashed. So some downhill skier, again, worked all her life to that point and then wipes out around the curve. That's a, you know, they say, well, that's a short Olympics for her this year. Whatever. It's like, I'm like, ah, crushed. Guess what? Doesn't matter. It's over. It's done. Stuff can be taken away. These last forever. These do not fade away. So this is the nature of the crowns. They're earned by behavior. It's something you do that God rewards you for. It's not something given to you. It's something you earn, ultimately. And, number 2, they're eternal in quality. They don't go away. They're not taken from you. They're not lost when you die. Okay? Now let's look at the identity of the crowns. Okay? What are the names of the crowns? Everybody got this? What's this called? Bema seat. It's in our Bibles, a lot of times it's translated judgment seat. Both words translate that one four-letter word here. But it's the reward seat. Okay? We're not judged. We're rewarded or not rewarded there. But those rewards, how long do they last? Sam, how long do these rewards last? Forever. Say forever, right? Eternal means forever. Okay? Not the Olympics ones, but the ones that God will give us. Okay? So there's a diadem, which is a king's crown. There's a Stephanos, which is the victor's crown, or the crown of honor. Let's look at the identity now. There's 3 crowns, at least in the Bible, okay, that God says you can earn, and He wants you to earn. He wants to reward you. The first one is called the crown of righteousness. And it comes from the word right. Okay, so that's the word, the crown of righteousness. You see this, I believe, a couple times, so let me read 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. God says you should do stuff because I tell you, but also He says, if you do these things, I will reward you with some eternal rewards that will last forever. And so therefore, it's worth doing because the payoff is eternal. Okay? 2 Timothy 4:8. Paul says this to Timothy, I have fought the good fight. He's talking about sports terms again, right? I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me, notice here, the crown, the Stephanos of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous, what? Judge. He's the righteous judge. Are there dishonest judges at times, even in the Olympics? Yes, in history, there you will see that. The righteous judge, there's a judgment, will give to me on that day, and not to me only. Paul says this isn't just for me. It's for not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. What? What do you have to do here? Let's break this down a little bit, okay? Letter A. You see that? The rewarded behavior. What are these crowns for? They're earned by your what? By behavior, something you do, okay? The rewarded behavior is... I put righteous in my notes, but I'll just put right living. Because it means, I think, the same thing. Right living focused on the... Anyone want to guess? The return of the Lord. This is the word for that other blank. Right living focused on the return of the Lord. What are you getting rewarded for? What is the potential crown that you can receive that will last forever? The honor that you will receive that will not fade away. It's right living, which is focused on the return of the Lord. Now let's chew on this just a little more here. Letter B, this is letter A. Letter B, keywords. I'm writing this out so the kids can follow here. But I call this looking ahead. You know, our conduct will change drastically if we would look ahead. I'll explain that more in a little bit. But a lot of people will choose something differently if they would only look beyond the moment, right? They would look beyond the moment. Even in an athletic sense, the athletes will deprive themselves of things. They will work hard all day long. Why? Because they're looking to the end result, not the middle. How many here enjoy sleeping at one level or another? I think I would even elevate it to say I really enjoy sleeping. Okay? I'm sure the athletes are the same way. The difference is they get up at whatever dark 30 in the morning and exercise, you know, 12 hours a day. I know Michael Phelps, which I'm not glorifying the athletes, and I honestly think there's some of that, which is probably a temporal pursuit rather than eternal stuff. I believe most of the people that you will hear about in heaven are unheard of on earth. Okay? They're not human heroes. They're God's heroes. But Michael Phelps, I don't know what he swam, like 8 or 9 hours a day. I was in the swim team in 9th grade. No one cares, right? Trust me, it wouldn't matter. And we had to be in the pool at 6 o'clock in the morning. And by the way, swimming is a winter sport. We were in an indoor pool, but it might as well have been outside, it felt like. But we had to swim till 6 to 7:30 in the morning. And then we had to be back in the pool. We drove over to the junior high. Then we had to go back to the high school. And at 3:30 in the afternoon, we had to be there. And we usually got done about 6. So we were something about 4 hours a day or doing something 4 hours a day. How about 8 or 12 hours a day? Okay, the effort expended there. Why do that? Because you're looking at a result beyond the moment. Okay, on a physical level, the athletes are saying, I'm looking for the gold medal. I'm aiming for that gold medal, or I'm aiming for recognition as the first person in my country to ever get a medal or even to rank in some way, shape, or form. God says He wants you to look ahead. Okay? Looking ahead has to do with the crown of righteousness. Now let's look at these related passages in your notes. It's letter C here. This will give you a little more idea of what we're talking about. Notice here that 2 Timothy 4, the main verse says, all those who have loved His appearing. What does appearing mean? It's when Jesus returns. Okay? When we're thinking about His return, which is beyond today. He may return today, but I'm saying we're looking not at my circumstance, we're looking beyond my circumstance to His return, and it changes the way I view my present circumstance. Okay, Annie, this might be just for you today, right? All those who love His appearing, you do what you do, not because of what it gets you today, but because of what it will mean when Jesus returns. Titus 2, 12 and 13. The grace of God, I'm filling that in, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, right now denying ungodliness, right now denying worldly lust, we should right now be living soberly, right now be living righteously, right now be living godly in the present age, in the present world, in the present time, right now. Notice, though, what does it say? Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What gives us the motivation to do what is eternally right today? Because we are looking beyond today. We're looking beyond tomorrow. We're looking beyond what benefits we're discarding now because of what will happen when Jesus returns. Why deny ungodliness and worldly lust? Guess what? The world knows there's pleasure in sin. The world lives in sin. Have you noticed? The world is drawn to pleasure. But what does the Bible say? The world is drawn to sin, but there's pleasure in sin. What? For a season, that pleasure is passing, it doesn't last, and also it's not even real, because it, at the end of it all, there's some kind of bitterness or sourness at the end. So it doesn't ever promise or deliver what it promises, okay? Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's when we get rewarded for doing this, for not living living in an ungodly way, not living in a by our worldly lust, but rather living soberly, righteously, and godly. That's when it'll all count. That's when it'll all make a difference. How about this one here? 1 John 2, First John 3, verses 2 and 3 in your notes. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. We don't know all the details about our new bodies, for we shall see Him as He is. And notice, everyone who has this hope in Him, what? Purifies himself just as He is pure. We're looking so when Jesus comes back and we're going to be made like Him, we're going to be pure and holy like Him. Because we have that hope, we live pure and holy now. It changes the way we live today. It changes our yeses and our noes. It changes our why into because Jesus is coming back, and that's what will make the difference. It reminds me, and this veers off a little bit, but Jesus says, do not fear the one that can kill the body, but fear the one that can kill the body and soul in hell. Another place it says this, in Hebrews 11, it says that Moses, let's turn there real quick, turn to Hebrews 11. I don't think I can quote it well at this point. Hebrews 11, and I believe it's 20, verse 24, 25, and 26. That's where we get the phrase, pleasures of sin for a season, and that's the King James quote of that passage. Hebrews 11, the chapter of faith that's sometimes called, toward the end here, 24, I believe. Hebrews 11:24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. What is that? Is that status and position and privilege? Oh, yeah. To be basically the adopted son of the king's daughter, which puts you in line for the throne, okay? And all the privileges that come with being part of a royal family. He said no to that. And notice, choosing rather to what? Verse 25. Suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy, this is what the New King James says, the passing pleasures of sin. All of the stuff that he could have, being Pharaoh's daughter's adopted son, he said no to. Why? Wasn't it not fun? Wine, women, and song? You had wealth, you had privilege, you had status. You even had probably excellent education. All of the bennies, if you will. Look at verse 26. Moses, rather, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, than all the treasures in Egypt that he had being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why? For he looked to the reward. Let me ask you this. All the treasures in Egypt, are they corruptible or incorruptible? Yeah. Moses saw this. He says, all this is going to go away. Living for God, saying no to all of that, will not. It's which one's more? If you could have all the money in the United States of America, or be rewarded by God for eternity, which one is worth more? Yeah, guess what? Because if you had all the money in the United States of America, guess what? When that ends? When you die, right? You've heard me say this before. My father-in-law says you've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Okay? You can't take it with you. Some would say it this way, you can only send it on ahead. And that's the idea here. It's the eternal reward factor. That's the only way you can send it on ahead. Okay? Moses said it's more important to serve God and give up all of the things that we could only dream to pursue in this life. He is the Pharaoh, son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he said God's payment, God's reward is a greater reward than all that you could have that would blow your wildest imaginations here and now. It's a greater reward. So the crown of righteousness, looking ahead, it's doing right because it's not over. It's doing right because Jesus will reward you with the crown of righteousness that is incorruptible, that will not fade away. You will have honor that lasts how long? No? Forever. This reward, Sam, lasts forever. The one that God gives, the crown of righteousness, lasts forever and ever and ever. A crown that does not fade away. A crown that is incorruptible. It does not go away. Now, would you rather pursue recognition now, whether it's the gold medal in Vancouver, or think of the people that have said no to those pursuits that you will never hear about that are serving God now. Who has the greater reward? Yeah, the ones from God that have said no to manly or worldly recognition and instead pursued things that only God knows about. Which one's better? Annie, let me ask you this. Does God see you where you're at? Is He going to reward you? Absolutely. Which one's more valuable? If you pursued another direction, which you could choose to do, which is worth more? Serving God with the light of eternity and what He will reward you, or doing whatever you want that sometimes your heart probably says you want to do? Which one pays better dividends? God's, yeah. It's worth hanging in there, right? That leads us to the second one here. Number two. Ready for number two? This one's easier to write. The crown of life, L-I-F-E. The The crown of life. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who," what? "Love him." Now, I believe these are related, but not the same here. What's the rewarded behavior? Okay, notice here, it's enduring temptation. Out of love for the Lord. Okay? Enduring temptation. What's temptation? Help me out here. We need to add to that. What's temptation, Sam? Exactly. That would be one type of temptation. If you're tempted to steal. You ever been tempted to steal? Whether it's cheating on your taxes or taking a candy bar or money. Okay? That would be a temptation to do something what? Wrong. Okay. What else is temptation? Trials. Yeah. Exactly. Both are true. But temptation has two parts. Temptation, the devil tries to get you to do something bad. Sin, and also hard. And I'll put suffer here, okay? Okay? Trials. And both are true, okay? Because in any temptation, you can sin, okay? In any temptation, you could potentially, by doing right, suffer hardship. Is that correct? They hated me, they'll hate you, Jesus said. Unto you, it's not only given to you to believe on His name, but also to suffer for His name's sake. Anyone memorize 1 Corinthians 10:13? Yep, there is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it, to hang in there. God's reason for temptation is not to keep you from going through it. It's to get you to the other side of it. Right? The other side of it victoriously. Can God keep us from trials and sufferings and all that? Yes, He could, couldn't He? All right? Instead, He allows us to go through them. Why? To make us better. To refine us. To allow us to experience His grace and goodness. Can we go this route? Yeah. If we choose the wrong response in that temptation, we end up in sin rather than suffering, enduring through it, that you may be able to bear it. Okay? So we do that out of love for the Lord. Okay? Temptation. I'm trying to think. There was something else I wanted to add to that. But it could be translated trial, difficulty. There's a similar word that's usually translated tribulation, as in a personal tribulation. I think the word, the Greek word is phlipsis. It sounds even kind of bad. Okay? Key words here. I'm trying to think of something. Endurance is the, I put this as anticipation. It's already in your notes. You're looking ahead. You're anticipating. This one here is, I didn't know how to put it in simple words other than keeping on. That's the words that you fill in there. Keeping on. In the, I don't know, in the 70s, there was a keep on, keeping on kind of phrase, you know, keep on keeping on. That's kind of this idea here. Keep on trucking. Whatever. keep on. Or I was going to put like staying in or staying the course or whatever the idea, but that seemed too foreign to us. So keep it on. You just keep on. You keep doing what you do because you love the Lord. And again, these are tied together. This was looking ahead at the return of the Lord. It isn't over today. It isn't over tomorrow. It's over when God returns, God's Son returns. And we do what we do because we love God. And love has to do with the response. It has to do with action, not how you feel necessarily. You do it because you want to honor Him. If you love me, what? Jesus said. Keep my commandments. Yes, I love you, God, and therefore I will do it. Not because there's something inside of me that's screaming, yes, I want to do it, but because there's something inside of me that says, Lord, I want to love you. There's something inside of me that says, no, but I say yes, because I love you. Okay, it's keeping on. It's staying the course. It's doing what's right, even if it's difficult, and it ties in with this temptation. Okay, let her see here. Related passages. Matthew 5, 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You suffer for doing what? Right. What is right? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God says there's a special reward for you, the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, when they speak against you, when they chase after you, and say all kinds of evil against you, what? Falsely, the Bible says. You think that happens for Christians today? Yes. Okay. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. And you're like, what? You just said revile, persecute, falsely accuse me. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad? Keep reading. For great is your what? Reward in heaven. Why would Jesus say that? He says, you know, you're going to suffer for your faith. You're going to face difficulty for your faith. Be glad. Because you are rewarded for what? Keeping on. Maybe going through is another way to say that. Keeping on or bearing it is the 1 Corinthians 13, that you may be able to bear it. God rewards you for keeping on, for sticking at it. Now, does He give you the grace and ability to do that? Yes. Can you ignore that? Yes. For great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Hey, you're in good company. How about 1 Peter 2:20? We studied this in the submission area. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, another way to say that is keeping on, sticking it out, whatever, this is what? Commendable to God. And He gives His own Son as an example. Who was reviled, did not revile back. When He was beaten, did not threaten. Right? It goes on to say in that passage. Possibly here, Hebrews 11:35 talks about this. We're going to get into this next week more. But women received their dead raised to life again. It's giving a list of people that trusted in God and did what was right, no matter what it cost them. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain what? A better resurrection. We're going to talk about that next week. Because that's eternal rewards. It may relate to crowns. It seems to relate to more than just that, though. We're going to talk about that next week. The part two. All right? So, the crown of righteousness. Looking ahead. Understanding that the holy, eternal God is going to return, and that changes the way I look at my now. Okay? And also the crown of life for enduring temptation out of love for the Lord. That's looking ahead and keeping on. All right? Those are the two key ones here. Now, there's a third one. I'm going to write it over here. There's the crown of glory. Now this one, let me talk about it a little more and then I'll get to what I'm going to say here. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. The elders who are among you, I exhort. Elders, another name for pastor, or they use the term bishop or overseer in the Bible. Those are interchangeable, and they actually use different forms of those words in this passage even. The elders who are among you, I exhort. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd, or you could say pastor, it's the verb form of pastor. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, the word bishop. You see that in 1 Timothy 3. So those three words are used interchangeably here. Not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. The rewarded behavior seems to relate specifically to pastors, but it's shepherding or overseeing or eldering. I don't think there's an elder verb form, but shepherding God's people God's way. I didn't really know how else to say it because it describes it in great detail in this passage here. Shepherding God's people, God's way. It says, shepherd the flock of God. That's the response. And then it describes how to do it. Serving as overseers. You're overseeing. You're supervising. Not by compulsion. Not because you have to, but because you want to. Not for the money, but because you want to again. Nor as being lords. You're not God's representative as God. You're part of the flock. You're a sheep too, so to speak. Not as a lord, but being an example to the flock. It describes all of that. And then when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory. Letter B here. Key word. I didn't know how else to summarize all of that, but I put caring. If I were to describe what it's trying to say here, this is one way to say it. Caring. Shepherding is a caring thing. You're caring for a flock. And then I put the word carefully. I know this might be a play on words, but it's caring carefully. It's shepherding appropriately. It's caring carefully. It's doing it the right way for the right reasons. It seems to relate specifically to whom? Pastors. So some people call this the pastor's crown. To what limit? I don't know. It seems to be directly related to those that are in some form or another pastoring. Now, notice there's two passages here as I kind of wrap this up for today. Hebrews 13:17 seems to hint at this. It's written to those that follow pastors, but notice what it says about the pastors in this passage. Notice it says, obey those who rule over you. Talking about pastors as being those that rule over you. And be submissive. For they, who are they, those that rule over you, they watch for your souls. There's that caring, right? They watch for your souls as those who must give, what? Account. Pastors will answer for their pastoring. Pastors are not allowed to do what they want as they want, when they want, or how they want. They will give an answer because God told them what to do and how to do it. Okay? Got that? As those who must give account. And then it goes on to say, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Just a quick summary statement there. But pastors must do what they do, I liken it a lot to parents. You have to parent whether the children do what they're supposed to or not. That doesn't eliminate your responsibility to parent. Fair? Fair to say that? It doesn't change. If your child disobeys, you don't say, okay, I resign. Here's my letter of resignation. Don't clean your room. Do what you want. No, you're still the parent, right? Same with the pastoring. That they may do so with joy and not with grief. The only thing that a child does to a parent is makes it hard for them to parent. The only thing someone that doesn't follow the leader in a church setting, it doesn't eliminate the pastor's responsibility. It only makes his responsibility difficult. Okay, that they may do so with joy and not with grief. They must give an account. 2 Timothy 4, Paul says this to Timothy. Now notice this. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and you might want to underline this part, who will judge the living and the dead, and you might want to circle at his appearing, that seems to be the rapture, and his kingdom, which seems to be the second coming, the return, okay? There's two judgments, believers and unbelievers, ultimately. Notice what he says there. The first thing he says, Timothy, you've been a preacher for 20 years. I'm going to hold your feet to the fire. He says, I charge you. I'm delivering this as a charge to you. He says, to the one who will be your judge. It's not the people you serve that will judge you. It is not me who will judge you, Paul says. It is God who will judge the living and the dead as appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. I'm telling you before God, you preach the word. You don't do what people want, you do what God wants. You don't say what people want to hear, you preach what God says to tell them. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, whether you feel like getting out of bed or not. You've heard the story about the woman who was hollering up the stairs and says, dear, you need to get out of bed, it's Sunday. I don't want to. I know there's hypocrites at church, and I know that it's hard and all that. But you need to go to church for the other people. You need to go to church because it's the right thing to do. And besides, you're the pastor. Okay? You know, we're all there at times. You know, it's like Jane and I all talk to each other. You know, if we were pagans, we'd be sleeping in right now. As if that's a desirable thing. You know what I mean? I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready whether you feel like it or not. Whether it's convenient or whether it's difficult, in season and out of season. Notice what he says here. And none of these things people like to do, and a good pastor has to do them or he's not pastoring. It says convince. What's the next word? Rebuke. It's hard to find people that will rebuke today. Anyone like to rebuke? I hate at times to pastor, because I would rather tell you what a Greek word is. I'd rather study details that you wouldn't even care about. But pastoring requires what? Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. That's part of pastoring. That's part of preaching the word. There's people, and we've fought that even here in the past, that if you say anything wrong that comes across as a rebuke, they feel that's inappropriate. And I'm saying, what Bible are you in? The Word of God rebukes me every day. Anyone here feel that way? It draws my feet to the fire and says, Kevin, this is the truth and this is where you are at. That's the difference. Rebuking. And by the way, there's comfort. Exhort can be translated comfort. It's not all bad, but it's not all warm fuzzy either. And the pastor is required to do that by virtue of you will be judged by God to deliver what thus says the Lord. And I say that not because God gives anything to a pastor directly, but his job is to preach, as MacArthur says. He's like the waiter whose job is to get the meal from the kitchen to the table without goofing it up. I think that's a good example of what a pastor is, to accurately deliver the word. But that's what it's about. Convince, rebuke, and exhort with all patience. All of us here are in process. Hopefully you'll be different next year than you are this year. That's true of all of us, right? We want to be growing and changing. Notice here, for the time will come when they will not put up with healthy teaching. That's each one of those words can be translated that way. They'll not endure, they'll not put up with sound. We get the word hygiene from that. Healthy teaching or doctrine. I believe we're there today. People do not want to hear what the Word says. And yet God will hold pastors accountable, not for what the people want to hear, but what He has told them to teach the whole counsel of God. And by the way, there's good news in the Word of God. But there's also bad news in the Word of God. Okay? There's good news. There's rewards. Guess what? There's also bad news. The Bible says that the bema seat of Christ, some will be saved, yet so as by fire, because they've lived for everything temporal and nothing eternal. They will get into heaven because salvation is free because they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, but they will have no lasting eternal reward because they've wasted their life. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own, what? Desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up to themselves teachers. Notice their teaching going on. In fact, lots of teaching. What does teaching do? It's only the truth that sets you free, right? It isn't how much you're taught, it's are you being taught the right things? And notice, they don't want to hear the right things. They want to hear the latest things, the best things, the trendy things. They're heaping up to themselves many teachers. Okay? And they, those teachers, will turn their ears away from the truth. Because it's what they want to hear. And be turned aside to fables. I believe a lot of Christian literature today is fable. It's not accurate, and therefore it's inaccurate, and therefore it's dangerous, and therefore it turns people away. But it's the trendy thing. Again, worked at a bookstore, and man alive, it's whatever the hottest thing was. I want some kind of instant sanctification. And this book, man, people have been healed in Florida by this book. And you know, it's like, and 4 weeks later, that book is faded in another book. It's the trend of the day. And it's like, have you ever thought about reading a book that God gave you? Because that's where the answers are. Be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. That's the job of a pastor. A job of a pastor is a wonderful job. It's just like a job of a parent. Amen? It's a wonderful thing. But it's a hard job, just like the job of a parent. Parenting and pastoring are very, very similar. Okay? A lot of challenges, a lot of difficulties, but a lot of wonderful things. But you have to hang in there to parent. You have to hang in there to pastor. Same thing. And if you do God's caring, God's way, you earn a reward as a pastor. So, and whether or not that applies just to official pastoring positions, it seems like that, but don't be surprised. The Bible talks about if in the name of a prophet you give a cup of water, you will receive what? A prophet's reward. So, you know, there may be lots of people getting the crown of glory that have never pastored a church, but they've in some way enabled that to happen. And so therefore they'll receive that same crown. So, anyway, why live for God? Eternal honor, eternal rewards that God wants to give you for looking ahead, for staying on, for caring carefully. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's so easy to lose sight of the horizon of the Lord's return, Jesus' return, and start looking at today. And Lord, I pray that you would help us not to do that. Help us to keep that eternal perspective that Jesus is coming back and today is not the end. And there's reasons not to live for self. There's reasons not to pursue the world because you honor with eternal honor. You reward with eternal reward. And we pray, Lord, that we would pursue that out of love for you And we thank you that you promise these rewards and you encourage us with these rewards. Help us to be those that are rewarded when we are judged. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.